We open the Bible to the book of Ruth, short Old Testament historical book of Ruth. We're going to read tonight the first chapter. Look especially at the first verse of the chapter, which sets the historical background of the book of Ruth. So let us read together Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee from me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. We end our reading of the Holy Scriptures here. Beloved congregation, the sermon this Lord's Day evening will serve as an introduction of sorts to a new series that I intend to preach on the book of Ruth. For that reason, the sermon tonight will be a little different than normal. Usually a sermon focuses on one particular text, narrows in on the main idea of that text, and preaches that main idea under a theme, developing all of the different concepts in that one particular text. That's what a good sermon does. But here we're going to depart from the norm and have a sermon that briefly focuses on the book of Ruth as a whole. We're not going to so much focus on one text as have an overview of the book of Ruth. And this overview of the book of Ruth is intended to help us see the big picture of this history that we are going to enter into and study together. It's going to help us identify some of the main themes that are woven throughout the book. Lord willing, it will be helpful as we go through the book, remembering some of the main themes in the broad contours of the book, the historical background. We will be better able to understand what is going on as we go through the book of Ruth text by text. There are several reasons for the decision to preach a series on the book of Ruth. For quite some time now, we have been resting by the still waters of the Gospel of Luke, and I thought it would be refreshing to go for a little while into another part of the green pastures of God's Word and be refreshed and fed in another portion of the Scriptures. I do intend to finish the series on the Gospel of Luke. My intention is to resume that at the beginning of the new year, so that, Lord willing, our sermons on the Passion Week may align with Good Friday and Easter. Another reason for choosing to preach on this book is the fact that I was able to do some study of it while laboring in our sister church in Singapore. I had the opportunity to preach a short series on the book of Ruth and discovered in a fresh way how wonderful and how beautiful this book is. So I'm excited to use that work I did in Singapore as a starting point. My intention is to build off of it and preach a more comprehensive series here in Holland. Hopefully develop some of the beautiful ideas in the book of Ruth that I could only touch on in Singapore. Thirdly, this series on Ruth will also serve as a good Advent series. As we get near to the Christmas holidays, we will, Lord willing, be finishing up the book of Ruth. And the last chapter of the book of Ruth contains the genealogy of King David, and thus fits very well in the Sundays leading up to Christmas. But above all, Ruth is a fascinating, delightful, and edifying portion of God's Word. And it is that from many different points of view. This book of Ruth focuses on the life of a single covenant family living during a very difficult time of the Old Testament, the family of Elimelech and Naomi. Family that hailed from the little town of Bethlehem. And this book chronicles, as it were, the spiritual pilgrimage of this very ordinary covenant family. And this book gives a very realistic portrayal of the struggles, the troubles, and the hardships, the sins, the falls, the high points and the low points of this family's spiritual life. The book of Ruth sets before us the faithfulness of God and His dealings with this covenant family, despite their weaknesses and unfaithfulness to Him. And thus, this book is a very warm book. It's a very relatable book. The covenant family that we are introduced to in the book of Ruth is a family we will be very able to relate to. And so, it's a beautiful story and an edifying story, but it's much more than a story. It's sacred history inspired by God to teach us about ourselves, to instruct us in the Christian life, to comfort us in our trials, and above all things, to point us to Him in His steadfast covenant faithfulness displayed in Jesus Christ. And that is ultimately the golden thread that is woven throughout this entire book. It's a book revealing the faithfulness of God to a wayward people. It's a book that allows us to see the hand of God at work, achieving His purposes in the lives of ordinary elect sinners like you and me. And at the heart of this history is the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so, as we enter into this study of the book of Ruth, we do so with the prayer that it will be profitable, that we may seek the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be instructed, that we may be comforted, and that above all, we may be pointed to our faithful covenant God. And so we take as the theme for this series that golden thread that's woven throughout the book of Ruth, rejoicing in God's covenant faithfulness, rejoicing in Jehovah's faithfulness. And tonight we're going to have an overview of the book. That overview we will have under the theme, the gospel according to Ruth. And the intention behind the wording of that theme is to emphasize the fact that this Old Testament book, this little four-chapter book sandwiched between Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel, is gospel. We're going to see that in this series. Christ is in this book, and Christ is proclaimed in the history of Ruth. The gospel according to Ruth. Tonight, let's look first at the historical background of the book. Secondly, let's identify a few of the major gospel themes, the themes that constitute the center of the book's message. And then finally, we will look at the covenantal significance of the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is named after its principal character, Ruth the Moabitess, who we will meet next Sunday. It is especially on the person of Ruth that this book focuses, but not so much to glorify a person, but to show God's covenant faithfulness as it is revealed in the life of Ruth and in the life of the family into which she has been brought, the covenant family of the man Elimelech and his wife Naomi. The historical background of the book of Ruth is identified for us in the very first verse. We read in Ruth 1, verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." And so on the onset, as we enter into our study of the book of Ruth, it will be helpful for us to reflect on the time period, the days when the judges ruled. What was that time period like? Well, the days when of the judges was a time period of roughly 300 to perhaps 400 years between the conquest of Canaan under Joshua and the establishment of Israel's monarchy under the last of the judges, Samuel. After the Exodus, the children of Israel, you remember, wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And after those 40 years of wilderness wandering, God brought them to the land of promise, the land of Canaan, and He delivered that land into their hands, not by the edge of the sword, but by His mighty hand and His outstretched arm. And after that land was conquered, the land was divided among the 12 tribes of Israel, and each family in those 12 tribes received their own portion as an inheritance. But what happened after the division of the land of Canaan was that quickly the people of Israel slipped away and backslid into idolatry and spiritual darkness. During the time of the judges, many enemies invaded and oppressed Israel, and these were the means that God used to chasten His wayward people. During this time, God raised up 12 different rulers who were called judges. These judges God raised up to fight against the different enemies, the different nations that attacked and invaded His people, to defeat those enemies and restore peace to His people. While the judges ruled, God's people walked in His ways. When the judges died, God's people again slipped into sin, into idolatry. Now, the events recorded in the book of Ruth likely took place closer to the end of the period of the judges. Ruth 1, verse 1, mentions a great famine that was sweeping through the land of Israel, or at least the area belonging to the tribe of Judah at the time, where the city of Bethlehem was located. And this has led some to believe that the book of Ruth and the events contained in it took place perhaps during the time of the fifth judge, Gideon. You remember your Bible history during the days of Gideon, the enemies that were attacking Israel were the Midianites. And the Midianites were famous for their quick fast raids into the land of Israel, riding their camels, and they would rush into the land, and they would pillage the villages, they would destroy the crops and slay the livestock, and they would do this year after year. And so the result of the Midianites' raids was that Israel became impoverished. Famine swept through the land. We learn of that in Judges 6. And so some have thought that the events of the book of Ruth took place during the time of Gideon. However, this is unlikely due to what we read at the end of the book of Ruth. In Ruth chapter 4, we find that the book ends with the genealogy of King David. Very significant genealogy. Verses 21 through 22. And Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz, who's going to be one of the main characters that emerges in the book of Ruth. The godly man in Bethlehem, whom the Lord leads to marry Ruth the Moabitess. And Boaz and Ruth together bring forth Obed. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And so in this genealogy, we see that there are only three generations that separate Boaz, who lived during Naomi and Ruth's time. There's only three generations separating them from King David. And so from this, it appears that it's far too long a period of time to say that the events of the book of Ruth took place during the days of Gideon. Most likely, they took place during the last days of the time of the judges, closer towards the institution of the monarchy under Samuel. But now, let's focus a little more on the days of the judges. What were those days like? It's important to get before our minds what those days were like, because the book of Judges is really the environment in which the events of the book of Ruth take place. The book of Judges teaches us what Israel was like at the time, what the Old Testament church was like, what the life of God's Old Testament people was like. Well, the book of Judges reveals that 300 to 400 year period was one of the darkest times in Israel's history. They were days of covenant apostasy. That is, when God's people turned their back on His covenant and openly violated it and went and served other gods. If you read through the book of Judges, you will discover that there is a recurring cycle in the book of Judges. And this cycle is characteristic of this entire time period. And the cycle is this: the people of Israel forsake God and fall into grave sin. God then chastens them, usually by sending strong enemies to afflict them. And then, in the midst of their affliction, God's people turn from their sin and they cry out in repentance for God to deliver them. And God mercifully hears their cry and sends a deliverer in the person of a judge. And as long as that judge lived, the people stayed faithful. But when that judge died, the whole cycle started over again. We can see this cycle in Judges 3. If we look, for example, at the very first of the judges, the judge Othniel. If we turn to Judges chapter 3, we'll see that in a moment. Verses 7, 8, and 9. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. That's what characterized the spiritual condition of Israel throughout this period. Covenant apostasy, transgressing the covenant, turning from God, and going to serve the idols of the heathen peoples that surrounded them. There's the sin. Verse 8. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. There's the second step of that cycle. God's chastening. God sends enemies to afflict Israel, to chasten them. And then verse 9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Third part of the cycle. A deliverer is raised up who defeats those enemies and delivers God's people. And then if you go down to verses 11 and 12, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And there you see the cycle repeat itself. So that's what we read throughout the entire book of Judges. This repeated cycle of sin, chastening, repentance, restoration. Sin, chastening, repentance, restoration. It was a very dark and troublesome time. The time of the Judges. That's what's going on in Israel. That's the background of the book of Ruth. It's a day of spiritual darkness, of great trouble and affliction. It's a time when God's elect remnant are troubled on every side. And it's a time when God's elect remnant faced tremendous pressure. Not only the pressure of their Canaanite neighbors, but the pressure of so many in Israel who had given themselves over to the spirit of their age. These were dark days, the time of the Judges. Now, let's face this question. What led to this covenant forsaking that characterized the time of the Judges? Right after the people of Israel were brought into the land of Canaan by the mighty hand and outstretched arm of Jehovah their God, right after the conquest of Canaan, so soon they fall and fall so far and deep. What explains that? Well, there's a couple of things we can glean from the book of Judges that helps explain this deep, dark spiritual condition of the people at the time. First, the Israelites disobeyed God and made leagues with their Canaanite neighbors. Read of that throughout the book of Judges, how the people of Israel failed to carry out the command of God to drive the Canaanites out of the land. They got tired of fighting. They just wanted to get to enjoying the land of milk and honey. And so they settled down, they made treaties. And the Canaanites, who were notorious for their wickedness and idolatry, began living in and among the Israelites. Until eventually the Israelites began intermarrying with the Canaanites. Judges 3 again. 3, 6, and 7. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam in the groves. There was a compromise and eventually an erasing. The antithesis. You know what the antithesis is? It's that spiritual separation between God's people and the world. Not a physical separation, though in the Old Testament there was a sort of physicalness to the antithesis. The children of Israel were to drive the Canaanites out of the land of Canaan. That's different from today. In the New Testament, the church lives in the midst of this world. We are not of the world. But the point is, the Israelites compromised the antithesis. They stopped maintaining their spiritual separateness and the spirit of the world. The religion of the world, the ideas of the world, the pleasures of the world came flowing in. But more fatally, a reason for the awful spiritual condition in the time of the Judges was a failure for the Word of God to be taught, especially a failure for parents to teach their children about God and His mighty works. This comes out in Judges 2. If we flip back to Judges 2 and look at verse 10, we should actually look at it in its context. We'll read verse 9 as well. Verse 9, and they buried him. And the him there is Joshua. Judges 2 verse 9 is talking about the death and burial of Joshua. They buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all that generation, that is all of the generation of Joshua, the generation that lived through the conquest of Canaan, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Their children grew up and they didn't know the Lord. They didn't know or understand. They weren't acquainted with the mighty works of redemption and deliverance that God had performed for his people, delivering them out of Egypt, delivering them through the wilderness, delivering the land of Canaan into their hands. And we ask, how is that possible? In one generation? Well, the explanation is, so many of the parents, even in Joshua's generation, failed to teach their children and tell them of the wonderful works of God. And a generation grew up that really didn't know the Lord. They received the land of Canaan as their inheritance, and they became engrossed with this land that was flowing with milk and honey. And just as God had warned, they set their affections on all of those earthly things, and they forgot their God. It's a frightening verse. You see how quickly a people can turn from their God, forsake his covenant, and give themselves to other gods. Another part of this failure to teach the children was a neglect of public worship in the tabernacle. We can legitimately infer that from the book of Judges. The low spiritual condition of Israel at this time is not only evident from what the book of Judges says, but what is conspicuously absent. In the 21 chapters of the book of Judges, you find very few references to the tabernacle of God, which at this time was set up in Shiloh. You don't find references of the people of Israel going up to the tabernacle as God had commanded them, going up as families, worshiping there. The people weren't showing up. They weren't showing up at Shiloh anymore. It wasn't important to them. What was important to them was the milk and flowing honey of their land and other things. A lot of work trekking from here, there, and all over the land of Israel to get to Shiloh. It stopped happening. And it became far more appealing to do what their heathen neighbors were doing. You just cast a few gold or silver idols. You set them up in a little shrine in your house. You have your own household gods, your own town gods, and you worship there. The people stopped showing up in Shiloh. And they started worshiping their own gods in their own homes. We even read of this in Judges 17, where there's a very interesting and a very sad story of a man named Micah who makes his own idols and he sets up a shrine to his idols in his own house, and some mercenary Levite comes by and he hires this Levite to be his own personal priest, and he thinks that God is going to bless him now because he has a Levite to be his priest. How far the people had wandered, for they had not been taught and they had neglected the public worship of God. The children weren't taught. And because the parents stopped showing up at Shiloh, the children weren't brought to Shiloh. And a generation grew up that didn't know the Lord. The children weren't brought to Shiloh where they would see the sacrifices which were the God-appointed means of grace to direct them to the coming Christ. The children grew up not seeing Christ. And that's the ultimate significance of what was going on here. The children didn't know Christ. So there's an important application here. We can see how low a church can fall and how quickly a church can fall if instruction and worship are neglected. If it's neglected in the pulpit, if it's neglected in the catechism room, if it's neglected in the school, if it's neglected in our homes, how dire the consequences can be. Let us be encouraged as we look at the dark history that is the backdrop of the book of Ruth. Let us be encouraged to be diligent and zealous the instruction of our children, that a generation may arise after us that knows the Lord and knows of His mighty works. A generation that has been raised in Shiloh, in the congregation, in the worship of the Lord. So, that's the historical background. So we see what dark days this time was. How difficult the days were for this covenant family to whom we are going to be introduced, Elimelech and Naomi. How difficult it was raising children in the days of the judges. And we see then, in this opening chapter, a covenant family, true covenant family, that is influenced by the spirit of the age in which they lived. Next week we'll have a sermon on the departure of Elimelech and Naomi into the land of Moab. And we're going to see that that departure was sinful. It was a sinful response to God's chastening. And the weakness of this covenant family, in large measure, is due to the fact that they had been drinking the spirit of their age. There's a warning to us there. We must know the spirit of our own age. What are the enemies? What are the idols that so appeal to us, 21st century Americans, in our culture, in our day of prosperity and wealth? These things so easily creep their way into our lives and so easily begin exercising some influence on our thinking, the choices we make, what we judge important. That's what happened with Elimelech and Naomi. They were true people of God, and as we'll see, they made some very wrong and sinful decisions that led to great trouble in their lives. Our day and age, in many respects, is like the day and age of the judges. Our society is awash in immorality and sin. So much has crept into the church world too. So there's instruction and application for us here. But we see God's faithfulness. We see God's faithfulness in the book of Judges and in the book of Ruth. In both of these books, we see God preserving His elect remnant even in the darkest of days. And there's a comforting lesson for us. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Sometimes it seems as though they're going to, but they cannot. God preserves His people. And that's going to be a beautiful truth that we see come out throughout the book of Ruth as we follow this covenant family on their spiritual downward plunge and as we see God, His grace, lift them back up. God preserves His people. God preserves His remnant because He is faithful. That's the backdrop. Now, in the second place tonight, let's move on to identify a few of the themes of the book of Ruth, themes that are at the heart of the message of this book. And the message of the book of Ruth is a gospel message. Though Ruth is an historical book, an Old Testament book, it is gospel. Ruth's central message is a gospel message. Indeed, the heart of every book of the Bible is gospel. Every book of the Bible reveals the good news of Jesus Christ in its own particular way. And so our great goal in Bible study and our great goal in preaching the Scriptures is to uncover Christ and to set Him on a pedestal so that we may see Him, behold His glory, feed upon Him. And there is much of Christ to be found in the book of Ruth. Christ comes out very clearly. And some of the themes that are woven throughout the book. And so here in the second point, briefly what I want to do is simply point out three of the overarching themes of the book of Ruth. Hopefully we can remember those three themes and look for them as we go through the book. This will help us see the gospel message as it is woven through the four chapters of this book. First, one of the central gospel themes, indeed you might say the chief gospel theme in the book of Ruth, is kingship. The outstanding theme of the book of Ruth is the coming of Israel's desperately needed king. Ruth reveals the hand of God working in time and in history to bring forth the king that his covenant people need, a king who is a king after his own heart. And we can see that theme simply in the placement of the book of Ruth. It's between Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel. It's between the period of the Judges and the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, which record the institution of the monarchy. The anointing of Saul as the first king, but David as the first good king, the king after God's own heart. God had promised to give his people a king. That promise goes all the way back to the wilderness wanderings of the people of Israel. God gave them that promise of a king already back then. Having just looked or just gone through Lord's Day 12 recently, we know what a king is. A king is a special office bearer in God's covenant, a special office bearer that God gives special authority. And that special authority is to be used to rule God's people, to guide them in the ways of his word, and to defend and protect them against their enemies. God promised a king. And now, in the dark background of the time of the judges, Israel's need for a king became especially clear. One of the repeated refrains throughout the book of Judges is that there was no king in Israel. In fact, you'll read that four different times. Chapter 17, verse 6, 18, verse 1, 19, verse 1, and the very last verse of the book of Judges, verse 25 of chapter 21. The very last verse of the book of Judges reads, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." The second half of that verse describes the awful spiritual condition of the covenant people at that time. The first part of the verse describes the reality that there was no king to rule over the people of Israel. And those two parts are connected. Part of the reason why the people did what was right in their own eyes is they did not have a king to rule over them and guide them according to the word of God. There's a desperate need for a godly king. And the book of Ruth reveals God's work in time and history, fulfilling that promise to provide his people with a king. That's clear when you look at chapter 4 again. Remember, the book of Ruth ends with the genealogy of King David. The events recorded in Ruth are all describing how God sovereignly puts together that central covenant line from which will spring King David. The book of Ruth shows us how God creates the family from which the promised king will be born. The book of Ruth shows how God fulfills his Old Testament promises that kingship in Israel will arise out of the tribe of Judah, and that the scepter will not depart from Judah till Shiloh comes. And so historically, that's how Ruth functions in the canon of the scriptures. It shows us God's work of providing Israel with her needed king. And it's precisely there that Jesus Christ comes to the foreground. David, that mighty warrior king, that king after God's own heart, was only a type, foreshadowing his own greater son. Ultimately, the king that Israel and that the spiritual Israel of the church needs is not a King David, not a mighty gifted office bearer in the covenant community, but the king that God's people need is none other than Jesus Christ himself, the eternal king, the Son of God in our flesh. King David would win many mighty victories against Israel's enemies. He would establish the kingdom of Israel. But his kingdom was only an earthly kingdom, a temporary kingdom. The wealth and glory of that kingdom, earthly, passes away. Only the eternal King, the Lord Jesus Christ, can truly vanquish our spiritual enemies, redeem us from sin and death, and give us a place in God's covenant and kingdom forever. Christ is the only King who has the power to save, to govern His people, writing the law of God on their hearts. And so ultimately, the significance of the book of Ruth is that it reveals God's work in time and history, fulfilling the mother promise, the bringing forth of the eternal King, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the end of Ruth 4 again, you'll notice that the very last word of the book is the name David. That makes the point we already made. All of the history, all of the events in Ruth aim at David. Just as all of the words of the book are racing towards this last word, David, so too all of the events recorded in this book aim at the coming of the King David. David is the last word of the book. But David is not the final thought of the book. The book directs us to one higher. The King. The Lord Jesus Christ. In this book, we see God putting together not just the royal line of David, but that central line of the covenant from which would come, centuries later, the promised Messiah who will establish the covenant forever. That's the overarching theme. But now, a second gospel theme in the book of Ruth is redemption. First, kingship. Second, redemption. And the book of Ruth connects these two very closely. This prominent theme of redemption comes out especially in chapters 3 and 4. And we will be able to look at it in detail when we get there in our series. But we know what redemption is. Redemption is a concept that lies close to the heart of the gospel. To redeem means to buy someone back. It refers especially to the gracious act of purchasing a slave who is in bondage, purchasing them by paying the ransom price, taking them to yourself, bringing them into your own house, where they serve you in the joy of liberty. Redemption. And that theme of redemption emerges especially in the second half of the book. In the course of the book of Ruth, covenant family of Elimelech and Naomi, they leave Bethlehem, they go to Moab, and there in Moab they are chastened by God. Elimelech and his two sons die, and Naomi is brought back to Bethlehem, a poor widow, sorrowing under the heavy hand of God's chastening. And as a poor widow, in order to support herself, she has to sell the use of her land, the land that her husband had in Bethlehem. And moreover, as a poor widow, she doesn't have an heir who will inherit that land, the inheritance of her family in Canaan. And as we will see, that is the greatest evil that Naomi suffers when she returns home. She doesn't have an heir. And that's where Boaz will come into the history as the redeemer who buys back the land of Naomi and restores it to her. And through his marriage to Ruth, raises up an heir who will inherit the inheritance of Elimelech and Naomi. And that redemption, which is at the heart of the message of the gospel of the book of Ruth, points ahead to the redemption accomplished by Christ, who is our Redeemer King, who establishes his covenant and secures our inheritance by shedding his own blood for us, purchasing us to himself. Purchasing his church to be his bride forever. So in Ruth, themes to look out for: kingship, redemption. Third and finally, God's sovereignty. And one of the especially beautiful aspects of the book of Ruth is that it takes this sometimes abstract doctrine of God's sovereignty and it brings it down into the ordinary things of everyday life. There's a striking thing about the book of Ruth. It's very different from Judges. Judges focuses on the military battles of the judges, warfare, the movements of armies. The book of Ruth focuses on one ordinary covenant family in Moab and then in Bethlehem. And it shows God sovereignly at work in the ordinary, everyday aspects of earthly life. Sovereignly at work, advancing the good of His people, chastening them, working repentance in them, showering His blessings upon them. God at work in the ordinary things of daily life, working to bring to pass the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's sovereignty stands on the foreground in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is a beautiful story. It's as a tapestry that's woven together from many threads, but it's not woven together by chance. It's not woven together by the agency or will of man, but it's woven together by the hand of the sovereign God who works all things for the good of His people and all things for His own glory in Jesus Christ. We're going to see that time and time again in the book of Ruth. But there's one more theme, and this is the theme that really ties everything together, the theme that ultimately explains everything that happens in the book of Ruth, all of the history recorded here, and that's the theme of God's steadfast covenant faithfulness. There's the covenantal significance of this book. The book of Ruth is significant for the covenant in that it reveals God at work bringing to pass His promise of the king that Israel needs. It reveals God bringing to pass the mother promise, the messianic king that the church of all ages needs. And in this, it shows us the unfailing covenant faithfulness of our God. God who is faithful, even during the days of the judges, when His people were as unfaithful as they could be, it seemed. Faithful is God, even in those dark days, to such a wretchedly sinful people. He could have cast them off. He could have sent the enemies to destroy them and wipe them off the face of the earth, and yet He doesn't. He chastens, brings them to repentance, and restores them time and time again. Grace explains that repeated cycle that we see throughout Judges. The long-suffering, patience, and steadfast faithfulness of God who never forsakes, never casts away. And the dark backdrop of the days of the judges only serves to let that faithfulness of God shine even more brightly. We see that in Ruth too. As we get to know the family of Elimelech and Naomi and we see them stumble, we see them forsake God's covenant, God's faithful. He brings them back. He brings them to repentance. He restores them. And though they don't see it at first, God brings them to see how faithful and how good He has been to them throughout the entirety of their spiritual pilgrimage. The book of Ruth is a book that displays God's faithfulness in Jesus Christ. Unconditional faithfulness. If ever there was a time when the covenant would have been broken and done with, it would have been here. But it wasn't. Because God is faithful. And Jehovah is faithful even to His unfaithful people. Jehovah is our God. We are His people, not because of who we are or what we have done, but because of who He is and what He has done. And that knowledge of Jehovah's faithfulness is the sweetest and most comforting of all knowledge. That's the message of the book of Ruth. God is faithful, steadfastly faithful. That's the gospel according to Ruth. So we enter into this series with the prayer that the Lord may lead us to see and to appreciate His faithfulness to us, lead us to rejoice in that faithfulness. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, the Scriptures are deep. Each and every book of Thy Word contains treasures, treasures of gospel truth. And as tonight we begin our study of the short book of Ruth, we pray that Thou wilt bless it to us. Grant that the preaching of this book may set Christ before our eyes. Set before us also Thy steadfast and unfailing covenant faithfulness. May the preaching instruct us, rebuke us, correct us, and lead us in the path of righteousness for Thy name's sake. And in all of our hardships and troubles, may the truth of Thy faithfulness be an unmoving comfort to us. May we rejoice in that faithfulness always. We ask all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.